good day. It is always a good day. Why? Because this is the day we have. Oh, yesterday's gone. Yesterday was a good day. Might have had its hardships, but it was a good day. Tomorrow's not here yet, so why would I worry about it? It will have enough worries when we get there. I can always look into it and say, well, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. But guess what? It might not. So today is the day we live in, right? And today is the day that God wants to show you His goodness. I read to you earlier from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 28, and I could easily have gone into my sermon at that moment, but I decided not to. I don't know if that was out of tradition, but or if it was just that I just decided not to. I don't know. Anyways, we didn't. But if you go back a chapter to Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not the judgment of God leads you to repentance. It's not the condemnation from God leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. We could shut down right now. Goodness of God leads us to repentance. Psalm 34, verse 10. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Psalm 27, verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Psalm 33, verse 5. "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Psalm 65, verse 4. They keep going to the wrong ones, and I'm looking at it going, that doesn't fit at all. But it's Psalm 65, verse 4. "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." And I want to take you to Jeremiah 31, verse 12. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations." That's verse 10. Sorry, it's verse 12. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all." Now when we look at that one, go back one screen, Charmin, if you will, please. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion." What is Zion? Zion is the city of the Lord. You go into Galatians chapter 5, and it has a comparison of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai being represented by Hagar, the first, the one that gave Abraham his first son. And then you have Mount Zion, represented by Sarah, who is the mother of the promise. And you take that further into Hebrews chapter 12. And it tells us that we have not come to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, where God has turned away from the law. We have now come to Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. It actually says the heavenly Jerusalem. And you go to Revelation chapter 21, and it says that I have seen new Jerusalem coming down upon man, upon the earth. And it's all relation to our salvation. So we look at Jeremiah chapter 31 here, and it says that they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. What's the goodness of the Lord? It leads us to repentance. What does repentance do? It leads us into salvation. And then you go on further. He says, for wheat and new wine and oil. Wheat. Oh, look around you. The harvest is ripe. The wheat is ripe unto harvest. But the laborers are few. You have the new wine, the Holy Spirit. The new wine will be poured out, and it will be poured out in new vessels, not old vessels. And you have oil, which is significant in regards to anointing. For we are all are anointed by the Spirit of the Lord for the purposes of preaching the gospel to everyone. Then it says, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. He's a gardener. We are planted in the garden of God. It's our salvation that is talked about here in Jeremiah 31. And in fact, you go into verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The new covenant culminized in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's all talking towards the goodness of God, which leads to repentance. Now, when we look at evangelism, our evangelism that I've been taught throughout all my years has been the Romans Road, some variation of it. And it all starts, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet I showed you earlier, when we read that portion, it actually is not talking about that. It's talking about our justification and the righteousness that we have. Yes, we all had sinned, but we've all been justified. How do we receive justification? Come receive it. That's how we receive. Mostly our evangelism focuses on how we are all sinners and that God will judge us if we don't repent. You're going to hell if you don't repent. So what happens if a person does not believe in hell? What happens if they don't even believe in heaven? Now, the majority of people do believe in an afterlife, a heaven of some sort. Most people also believe that everyone's going to go there. But the Bible is clear. First of all, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Secondly, that not everyone goes to heaven. It is through receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But is fear the way to get them in? Some people, yes. My dad had a fear of going to hell. So he received Jesus Christ. He went up front and repented. I had oh goodness sakes, I can remember the day. It might even drive me to tears thinking about what I was thinking about at that moment. 12 years old on a Tuesday night, driving home from youth. I was looking up at the stars, and I love looking at the stars. It's one of my favorite things to do. I could tell you about a lot of the constellations, not all of them, because I lost my interest, but except that I love looking at the stars still. But I was looking at the stars, and I all of a sudden started to contemplate how far away they were. Then I looked at them, and I was like, if that goes on for eternity, where is heaven? Where is heaven? And I started to all of a sudden doubt, first of all, my salvation. But then I also started to have fear. What happens if I turn away from God and it's all real? Where would I go? Well, obviously, I would go to hell. Or I would have eternal judgment. And so, yes, fear can drive people to Jesus. But does it hold? My dad lost his fear. I lost my fear. Some people, they lose their fear. But there's a lot of people that all of a sudden, I was saved, now I don't have to worry about it. And they lose their fear. But guess what? We're not supposed to preach fear. We're supposed to preach the goodness of God. Because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And also, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says that perfect love casts out all fear. And then it goes on to explain that fear is in regards to our fear of judgment. So if perfect love casts out fear that is based on judgment, why am I preaching judgment when my love should have cast out that fear? You see what I'm saying? Do you understand how I'm coming across on that? It is true. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But we've also all been justified. So why don't we preach that we've all been justified as long as we accept it? Why don't we preach that we've all been made righteous as long as we accept it and we live under the spirit of life instead of the spirit of law? However, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 says that if I do all these things, if I preach and if I prophesy and if I do all these other things and I do it without love, then it comes to naught. It's nothing. It's like a banging cymbal without the rest of the orchestra. So it all has to be done in love. And if perfect love casts out all fear, and fear is based on judgment, then I shouldn't be preaching on judgment. Or I'm actually not doing it out of love. I hope you're catching all the lines, how they're coming together on that. So then how are we supposed to evangelize? Well, let's go to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Condemnation is fear of judgment. God did not send him to make them afraid of judgment. He came into the world to save them. How did he save them? The goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. He sent his Son to save the world with eternal life. So what is eternal life? John 17, verses 1 to 3, says eternal life is to know the Father and the one in whom he sent. To know Jesus, to know the Father, is to have eternal life. John 1, 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So those who know the Father and know the Son and believe in Him. They are given the right to know, to become children of God. Then 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says, "Behold, the manner of love that God loves us, that His love has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. But we are the children of God. Behold, the love that Jesus has for us, that God has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And such as we are." We are the children of God. We didn't only have received the right, but now we are. Why? Because we believed. We are just like Jesus. We are His children. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 27. It says that those who have faith are children of Abraham. They are children of God. They are heirs of the promise. So how do you become a child of God? You believe in Him. That's it. Notice, you need to hear the entire message in order to get this next statement. Notice, in this, we believe and we are children of God. There's nothing referred to in that portion to forgiveness of sin. We believe we are children. The forgiveness comes because of that, that we believe we are children. The forgiveness comes, and it is there, but it's not because I asked for forgiveness that I became a child. It's because I believed that I became a child. And the forgiveness came because of my belief. Because my belief credited to me righteousness. Not my, "Father, I have sinned, forgive me." No, it's that I believed that I'm a child, that I am now forgiven. Wow. That is powerful. Because all too often, we focus on the sin. Even when we evangelize, we focus on the sin. But no, focus on that they need to believe that they are children of God. That yes, we've all sinned. But yes, He's already justified us. We need to believe in it in order for it to be true. Because there are a lot of people out there who have asked for forgiveness of sins who still walk in it. But I can tell you, there are people who believe they are a child of God, and even their sin does not distract them from that belief, and they are saved. Do you understand? I need you to understand that. Because if I believe that I am a child of God, then my righteousness is secure. Why? Because it's not of works. It's about my belief. I believe I am a child of God. Does that give me the right to sin? No. No. But if I do, my belief in Jesus Christ as being my payment to make me an heir is what credits me righteousness. That's why He says, under this new covenant, He does not count our sins against us. Because the new covenant is believing that I'm a child of God. That I'm a child of God. Evangelism is not preaching fear of judgment. Evangelism should be about God, how God wants people to recognize God's love for them. That He wants them to be His children. Evangelism should be about the goodness of God, because the goodness of God leads to repentance. Shall we look at how Jesus did it? Because I can talk all I want up here, and you might not actually catch what I'm saying. So let's go to the Gospels. Let's go to the letters that are written in red. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is not Jesus, this is John the Baptist. His preaching was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near, at hand. That was his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 17 of the same chapter. This is Jesus now. And Jesus says, okay, that's not right. That's what I wrote down. Well, let's turn. When all in doubt, then actually use my Bible. Whoa. It should be 4:17. So scratch out the 3 and put 4. That was a good verse, though. You know, that was verse 3:17. Beloved, this is my beloved son. Wow. Okay, let's just have a segue here. I am the Son of God. You all are the Son of God. Okay, it's not gender specific, it's just that's the way it's written. You are the Son of God. But do you know that you are the beloved Son of God? Do you know that you are the beloved Son of God? So you go into chapter 4 where Satan tempts Jesus, and he says, did God not say, or does he says, it, are you not the Son of God? He left out an important word there. Jesus knew already who he was. He's the beloved Son of God. So now you look at the servants of God, otherwise known as the children of Israel, and how God treated them. How did God treat them? He took care of them. He provided for them. He healed them. He forgave their sins. And then they sinned, then he forgave them. Then they sinned, he forgave them. Then they sinned, he forgave them. It might have taken 450 years to see it all happen, but it happened. Continually. Those were servants of God. You are children of God. How does God treat his children? If he treated his servants like that, you would expect he would treat his children even better. Side note. Matthew 4:17. This was Jesus preaching now, and Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you have to understand that in this gospel, there's a lot of kingdom of heaven. Luke's gospel is kingdom of God. In John's gospel, it's eternal life. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is a part of it. You see that? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, in fact, when Luke gave his version of the Great Commission, in chapter 24, verses 46 to 47, he says that preaching the repentance and remission of sins is important to going out and preaching the gospel. So you have to remember that. It is part. However, most of Jesus' preaching or teaching was on the second part of his statement in Matthew 3:17. It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To prove that, you just need to go through the Bible, through the Gospels, and underline every time there is the kingdom of God mentioned, and every time repentance or repent is mentioned. In the New Testament, Well, let's just change that. In the Gospels, 90 times it's referred to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And 90 times it's written in red. It's Jesus. There is only 19 other times in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is mentioned. That's all in the epistles. Now, repentance. In the entire New Testament, repentance or repent is only 58 times. Now, the kingdom of God, 90 times in red. Repent, 16 times in red. Jesus preached more on the kingdom of God than on repentance. But repentance is still part. The kingdom of God is at hand, is important. So what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 10. It's a similar story as Luke chapter 9, but it's in Matthew chapter 10 we'll look at here. In verse 1, Jesus gives authority to his disciples, and he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease. That says all kinds. The actual translation is every. And every sickness. Every disease, every sickness. That's what he gave them authority to do. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. In verse 7, he says, "And proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 8, "Freely you have received, freely give." So now notice, not once in that entire passage, if you were to read it, did he say, "Preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "Preach, the kingdom of God is at hand." And what did he say to do? Cast out demons, heal the sick, all diseases, all sicknesses. That's what he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Preach that. And then show that the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke chapter 9, verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That's what he says there. This is Jesus' plan on expanding his kingdom. Cast out spirits, heal diseases and afflictions. That's what he did. Acts 10, verse 38, says that he went around and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And he did it because he was anointed by the Spirit and God was with him. That was what he did. That's what he sent out his disciples to do. Now, some people believe this commissioning is only for the 12. But then you take the next step of Luke chapter 10, and he sends out the 72. It doesn't even name who they are. Were the 12 a part of it? We don't know. But he sent out 72 to do the exact same thing, and they came back rejoicing because it actually happened. All this preaching of the kingdom of God and doing it actually worked. It's amazing. Jesus said something and it worked. That was sarcastic, just so you know. Some people believe that you need to be a certain level of righteous or belief or maturity. So let's just examine that. Here's Matthew chapter 9. There's still 19 more chapters in this story. There's only 3 or 4 where they actually talk about the disciples. And here they are, 3 or 4 chapters in, casting out demons, healing the sick, and all diseases. And now let's look at this. This is before Peter got all riled up and cut off the ear of a soldier. His personality was still at the forefront. His brashness. I don't know if you've ever watched the Chosen series, but if you watch that, he's a fighter. He actually they show him to be a fighter, a guy who fights for money. Don't know if that's actually true or not, but that's how they portray him in that. But he was known for his how he would come across in his aggressiveness. This was before he cut off that ear. Because that happened in Matthew chapter 23 or something around there. Might not have even been in Matthew that is recorded. Can't remember. But you also look at that, it's before James and John wanted to call down fire on Bethany because of the unbelief. So these weren't mature Christians. Because they were both cases, Peter was rebuked for cutting off that ear. James and John were rebuked for wanting to call down fire. So then you look at, okay, who were a member of the 12? Have you ever considered that Judas Iscariot cast out demons, healed every disease, and healed every sickness? So you can't tell me it's about a level of maturity or a level of righteousness, because it's a level of, Lord, I trust you. All believers in Jesus are qualified. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, those are those 12 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus through the word of the disciples? Then it's for you. If you think Matthew 10 and Luke 9 and 10 are just for the disciples, then the same could be said for the Great Commission, because he said it to the 12. So do you believe in go and preach the gospel to every nation? Do you believe in go and make disciples? It's to the 12. So was it only to Jesus, to those 12 that he decided to give those commission? No, he gave it to everyone that believes in him. As further seen in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, where it says, these signs will follow all, underline all, who believe. And those are the same signs that he gave them power over in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9 and 10. It's for all who believe. Jesus showed the examples through his healings and miracles. Then Matthew and Luke both record that Jesus gave them power or authority over evil spirits and healed diseases. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 19, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now go, therefore, and preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation. It echoes Matthew 10. It is through the goodness and kindness of God that is shown in this manner that people turn to God or repent. What is the goodness and kindness of God? Let me ask you. When the blind man was healed, was that the goodness of God? The blind man sure thought so. When the lady with the issue of blood comes and touches Jesus' hem of his garment, is that the goodness of God? Jesus didn't even do anything. All she did was she said, right before she went up there, she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. And she went up there and did it. And she was healed. Was that the goodness of God? Do you think the goodness of God is you're going to hell? I don't think so. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Eternal life is at hand, as John puts it. What is eternal life? To know the Father and the Son. What is the goodness of God? Well, according to Jesus, what he said to the kingdom of God, he said it was healing diseases and casting out demons. And all the other stuff that comes along with the promises of Abraham. Oh, what would have happened to me if I would not have believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Basically, woe is me if I do not believe. And there's a lot of people living in woe is me because they don't believe in the goodness of God. I'm talking Christians and non-Christians. That's sad. When children of God do not believe in His goodness, and yet throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, the goodness of God, the goodness of God. How can you, as children of the world, and fathers of children here, how can you give them a stone when they ask for bread? How much more would the Father in heaven bestow upon His children? The goodness of God. Did you know that I have been condemned for preaching the goodness of God? Oh well, I would much rather preach the truth of the gospel than tickle your ears. The Bible tells me the goodness of God leads to repentance. Why? Because He's a good, good Father. According to the gospel of the kingdom of God, it's the goodness that leads men to repentance. People will repent and see their identity as children of God because of His goodness, not because of His judgment. In the story of the Good Samaritan, there was only one of three who showed the goodness of God. And Jesus asked the lawyer he was talking to and said, which one? And in Luke chapter 10, verse 37, that lawyer said, well, it was the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What is the likewise? Well, that's to show mercy. What's showing mercy? Well, if you read the story of the Good Samaritan, he didn't really show mercy. He showed him goodness. The Pharisee walked by. The scribe crossed the road and walked by. The Samaritan, in Jewish eyes, the dregs of society, the absolute worst. They thought they were worse than Gentiles. Yet he was the one that showed mercy. He showed the goodness by taking that man, taking him and putting oil upon him and anointing him and bandaging his wounds and taking him to an inn and said, I will pay for it. And if there's any extra, I will pay for that too. The goodness of God. Jesus paid for all that you have done. And guess what? If there's any extra, he paid for it too. The goodness of God. I just want to cry and shout at the same time. The goodness of God. That's what leads people to repentance. Don't go out there and preaching hell and damnation. Don't preach the end of the world. Preach the goodness of God. Preach it. Show it. When you see someone that's sick, don't just say, I'm so sorry. Say, can I pray for you? And do it right there. Why? Because when they are healed, they will be led to repentance. And anyone that sees it will all of a sudden be like, whoa, what's just happened? That's what happens when the kingdom of God is preached. So, Father, show us your goodness. Show us your goodness. May we never say, woe is me, if I never believe. May we only believe that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. May we be able to go and show people the goodness of God. And may they recognize the goodness of God leads to repentance. May they recognize that they are children of God. All they need to do is accept it. That it's already paid for. May they recognize. Lord, may we recognize that we are children of God. And may we always believe it. So, Father, bless us. May we all take something from this message that will show us your goodness. I encourage you at this moment to take a few moments while Jen plays this song, maybe she sings, that you take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to say to me today? And Lord, may we take what you say and apply it to our lives. May it not be what I said, but what you have said through me. So take a few moments and do that as Jen plays, and then the benediction will come.